Well, good morning. I feel like I need to apologize. I need to apologize to those of you who are looking forward to studying the book of Philippians. That was my plan. Maybe you've heard that that was announced a few times, or you saw that in the bulletin. But evidently, God had a different plan in mind. I want to show you, though, why I wanted to preach through the book of Philippians in 4 weeks. Paul wrote that book, that letter in the New Testament, to the church in Philippi because that church was experiencing some strife. He talks about this a little bit in Philippians chapter... My clicker doesn't seem to be working. There we go. Philippians 4. He wrote, he explained, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel." And so one of the reasons that Paul wrote this letter was to address this issue of strife that was going on at the church there. So as you can imagine, all the way through Philippians, all four chapters, there are sprinkled throughout it all these encouragements and all these admonitions and all of these commands, really, to live in harmony, to be unified as a church. Let me just show you a few of these. Paul says, "To conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He says in chapter 2, "Make my joy complete by being in the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have that attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. Be more like God." He goes on in chapter 2. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear, should appear, as lights in the world." I have to be careful, or else I'm going to start preaching through Philippians. But this is why I think this is a very pertinent message for our church, for us to hear. However, when I began studying through chapter 1, I got stuck in the very first verse. I don't even ever heard of writer's block. I guess it was preacher's block. I got stuck on the very first verse. I could not get off Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Let me show it to you. He opens the letter. It's just a greeting, really. He introduces himself. He says, "I'm Paul, Timothy. We are bondservants of Christ." And who the letter is to, he says he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. You might think, well, that's a weird verse to get stuck on. You see, I knew the first question that I would have to address going through Philippians is, who in the world are these overseers? That's kind of a strange term. It's not a term we use very much. Who are these overseers? I knew I would have to address that question, and so what that led into is a study. It caused me to think and study through the New Testament to really to answer the question, what role do church leaders play in achieving this unity? Philippians is all about unity. And so this very first verse was causing me to think through, okay, what's the role of church leaders in getting us there to this unity, this harmony? And the next thing I knew, I had a 4-week sermon series about church leadership on my hands. So that's what we're doing for 4 weeks. I want to run you through the New Testament and look together at all these verses that talk about, in particular, this role of overseer. This morning we're going to start out talking about the purpose of overseers. What are overseers for? What is their purpose? I think this is a very pertinent study. I'm very glad that God put this on my heart. It's very pertinent considering what we've been through over the last 12 months. I think it's very pertinent for us as a church to be thinking through these things as we go forward, because we're looking for a new leader, a new overseer. So this morning, what I'm going to try to answer for us with the New Testament are these three questions. Who are overseers, first of all? What is their purpose, of course? And then how do they do this? How are they to accomplish their purpose? So first of all, who are these overseers that Paul mentions? What is an overseer? There's a lot of confusion in this area, and it's our fault. Over the last 2,000 years, with various church traditions, we've caused a lot of confusion in this area of church leadership. I'm going to try to clear up some of that confusion this morning, to explain what an overseer is. Look at Philippians 1 again. So here's the first verse of Philippians. Paul's writing a letter. He addresses it to the saints. He addresses it to the church. And then he calls out two specific groups of people at the church: the deacons and the overseers. As we'll see over the next 4 weeks, the New Testament is pretty clear that there are two leadership roles in the church. Not three, not one. Two leadership roles that make up the leadership of a church: overseers and deacons. For now, I want to call them just role A and role B, and you'll see why I do this. Two leadership roles, A and B. And I apologize, this is going to seem a little technical, okay? Those of you free spirits in the room who don't like charts and tables, this might cause you to freak out. This is going to seem a little bit technical. However, if we want to faithfully follow God's word, we need to do our homework to make sure we understand it accurately. So role A, role B, two leadership roles the New Testament talks about. Let's start with B, because that's a little bit easier. Okay, role B, there's a little bit less confusion about this role. You all know that the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And so if we want to understand our New Testament, the best way we can do it is to go back and understand and learn Greek. So we're going to look at the Greek words even this morning. So for role B, the Greek word in the New Testament is the word diakonos. Diakonos. Now, we translate that into English. Usually, we translate it as servant, maybe assistant sometimes. We translate it into English. But you might be familiar also with the transliteration of this word. What is transliteration? Well, sometimes we don't translate words from other languages. We kind of just steal them over. Think of the word fiancé for a moment. Fiancé is not an English word. It's a French word. But we don't translate it. We don't talk about the person who you're going to marry. We just transliterate it. We just steal it right from the French. We transliterate it. And we do this often with Greek words as well. So you might have guessed by now, we transliterate this Greek word often and just pronounce it deacon. Deacon. Now, one thing that's confusing about role A is that there are three different terms that are used in the New Testament to refer to this one role. Three different terms, but they all refer to the same leadership position. These are the three Greek words: presbyteros, episkopos, and pomein. And this isn't unheard of. I mean, we do the same thing. My father is Lloyd Johnson. Sometimes I refer to him as my father. Sometimes I call him Dad. I could call him Pa or Papa. Three different words, but they all refer to the same role, the same person. And so this is common in any language. So let's run through these three words real quick. The Greek, presbyteros, we translate that into English with the word elder. And that's what it means. Just means elder. Sometimes we transliterate it. We just steal it, so to speak, and say the Greek word in our English. And we transliterate it as presbyter. You might be familiar with some Presbyterians. The other Greek word that's used for this same role is the word episkopos. And this is translated into English as overseer or guardian. So episkopos, you might be familiar with some Episcopalians, or you might have attended at one time an Episcopal church. Now, what's interesting is when we transliterate this word, when we just steal this word from the Greek and use it in English, it's the word bishop. Now, you can kind of see that there. If you drop the E and you take off the OS, which just makes it plural anyway, you kind of get the piscop, bishop. That's just how it has worked out in our English language. We transliterate this term, bishop. The last Greek word, again, all three of these are referring to the same role. The last Greek word is pomein. And we translate this into English as shepherd. It was the word that the Greeks used to refer to the person who was taking care of the sheep, shepherd. We don't really transliterate this word. In fact, I've never seen it transliterated before. However, pastor, the word pastor, is the Latin word for shepherd. I know this is very technical, and it's, but again, my point in this is that all three of these words in the New Testament refer to the same role. We don't want to take our church traditions, we don't want to take the different ways that we think of things and read that back into the New Testament. We want to let the New Testament influence our traditions. We want to let the New Testament change how we think and how we use terms. So it's very important that we take some time and consider how the New Testament describes these two roles, the role of deacon and the role of overseer. Now, it's very common throughout the New Testament where you'll see these three words all used to describe the same role, even in the same verse. For instance, take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 says, Peter's writing, and he says, I exhort the elders among you to shepherd the flock, exercising oversight. So again, he uses all three words to talk about the same role. And this is very common. So we could take somebody like Pastor Matt at our church. We usually call him Pastor Matt, but we would be just as biblical if we called him Bishop Matt. Or Guardian Matt. Or Elder Matt. Or Shepherd Matt. All of these terms are used to describe the same role. Take John Jones, serving as one of our, what we call, elders at our church. It would be just as biblical for us to call him Pastor John Jones, Bishop John Jones, Episcopus John Jones. It's all the same role. Now you may say, well, the tradition in my denomination says that bishops and pastors are different. Well, I'm sorry, but the New Testament trumps your denomination's tradition. You might need to change your denomination's tradition, because we're not going to change the New Testament. You might say, well, our doctrinal statement for our ministry defines elder and bishop differently. Well, I'm sorry, but the New Testament trumps your doctrinal statement. You may need to change your doctrinal statement, because we're not going to change the New Testament. You might say, well, our church bylaws defines elder and pastor differently. Well, I'm sorry, the New Testament trumps the church bylaws. We may need to change the bylaws because we're not going to change the New Testament. Now, many think that churches today should go back to having these two roles. Some denominations are trying to move back to the New Testament model here. And this has been a big movement in the Southern Baptist denomination over the last 30 years. In fact, 5 years ago at this church, 2012, we radically changed our bylaws in an attempt to try to move back to more of a biblical model of church leadership. I don't think the process was perfect. I don't think our bylaws are perfect. We should be constantly evaluating our bylaws, evaluating our practices, evaluating them in the light of the New Testament, and change them when need be to try to best follow the New Testament model. And we went through a large change like that 5 years ago in an attempt to be more biblical with our church leadership structure. During that change, you might remember 5 years ago, there were two books that really helped us as a church make this transition. These two books were very helpful. One was written by a Southern Baptist professor. The other one was written by a Southern Baptist pastor. But these two books are basically just Bible studies walking you through all the verses in the New Testament that have to do with church leadership. And so they're very great studies. I would recommend everybody here read these books. We've got several copies of both of them in the church library. I talked to our librarian and she set them out right when you walk in to the left. I think this would be a great study for Sunday school classes, home groups to go through, especially our current elders and deacons, pastors, those who are potentially going to be elders and deacons should read these books. I think these two books are absolutely critical for our search committee, our pastor search committee, to read these books. Because again, all they are Bible studies walking you through the New Testament, going through all these verses about church leadership. Well, why is it today that we think of pastor, elder, and bishop as different roles? Why is it today that we kind of have that mindset? We're going to have to do a little walk through church history to see how this happened, how we got this mindset where we make distinctions between these three terms, between these three roles. But I think this will be helpful because what it'll lay out for us is two models that we don't want to follow. So we're going to see extremes on both ends and hopefully land on what I would say is the biblical balanced view. So if you look back in church history, within a few centuries after Christ, Christianity became the dominant religion of the Roman Empire. Now, this is a wonderful thing. This is a beautiful thing. Think of all the millions of people that got saved and how Christianity exploded throughout the Roman Empire, the culture, and people got saved and churches were multiplying. It was a wonderful time, and we should praise God that so many people got saved so quickly. Christianity became the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. However, within just a couple hundred years after Christ, the church adopted the leadership structure that was common in that culture. Very hierarchical. They began using these terms to describe different levels of authority, where they would put bishops at the top, then pastors, then elders. Of course, as you know, they took one bishop, the Bishop of Rome, and elevated that bishop even above all the others, called him Pope. And this was the church tradition for 1,000 years, up until the Protestant Reformation. What I think happened in this church tradition is that the role of church leaders became too big, too important. Church leaders began to present themselves as almost as intermediaries between God and the people. They functioned almost more like the priests of the Old Testament. People became too dependent on church leaders. They elevated them too highly. And this is one of the things that sparked the Protestant Reformation. We celebrated the 500th year anniversary of that last year. Matt did a great job preaching on the five solas. But this is one of those issues that the reformers were very upset about. This is one of the issues that they challenged church tradition on and said, no, we've got to get back to a biblical model, a New Testament model of church leadership. What we're doing does not follow the New Testament. And so entire Protestant denominations were named because of the importance that they placed on going back to a more biblical model. I mean, if you think about it just for a moment, we're Baptists because we're so adamant about how baptism should take place, how we should do baptism. But Presbyterians, Episcopalians, they named their entire denomination based on this principle of trying to go back as much as they could to a biblical form of church leadership. It was that important to them. That's why they're called Presbyterians or Episcopalians. However, some Protestants have gone too far in the other direction. If we had a church tradition for 1,000 years that elevated church leaders too highly, made them too big, there are some Protestant groups who make the role of overseer too small. Part of what came out of the Protestant Reformation is kind of an unhealthy individualism. A attitude that I don't need anybody else. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I can read the Bible myself. I don't need anyone to help me understand it. And that view is just as unbiblical as the other one. What I'm saying this morning is we should have a balanced view, the view that the New Testament gives us. We don't want to make church leaders too big. If you take a look at 1 Corinthians 3, I think this is a great chapter to help us keep this balance. 1 Corinthians 3 says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? They're just servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but it was God causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. In other words, compared to God, church leaders are nothing. They're big, fat nothings compared to God. In other words, we don't want to make the role of church leaders, we don't want to make the role of overseers too big. However, we also don't want to make the role too small. Paul goes on, explains, now he who plants and he who waters are one in purpose, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are God's fellow workers. That's a beautiful thing. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to Paul, like a wise master builder, he laid a foundation, and Apollos is building on it. Again, we don't want to have too small of a view of church leaders either. In fact, this letter goes on, 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, to say that church leaders have been appointed by God. The word says that God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third pastor teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? All are not apostles, are they? In other words, we're not all in this same category. All are not prophets, are they? All are not pastor teachers, are they? It's a distinct role. Certain people have been appointed to this role. Now, we would say that there are no apostles and prophets in the church today. I don't want to get sidetracked with that whole issue. My point is that God has assigned leadership roles in the church. Even though we're all equal, even though we all have the same value before God, there are different roles for us to play within the church body. We talk about this often in terms of spiritual gifts. God has given us different spiritual gifts, different roles to play in the church. Take a look at Ephesians 4. It says a similar thing as 1 Corinthians 12. He says, each one of us was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave some as apostles, he gave some as prophets, some as evangelists, and here you go again, some as pastor teachers. So we can say, finally now, answering our three questions, who are these overseers? Well, according to the New Testament, they are leaders that God has gifted and appointed. Well, since we know who overseers are now, what is their purpose? What is the purpose of overseers? I'm not a huge fan of the term. That might be why we don't use it very often. Might be why we use pastor and elder more often than overseer. To me, the term overseer kind of has a connotation of like supervisor or manager. So we might think, just from hearing the term overseer, that they're overseeing buildings or overseeing programs, overseeing events, activities, business. But that's not what the New Testament, that's not how the New Testament describes the role of overseer. Just what are overseers overseeing? Take a look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:17 says to obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they oversee your souls. They keep watch over your souls as men who must give an account. Obey them so that they may do their work with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see, the purpose of an overseer, a pastor, an elder, all the same role, is to help your soul to grow spiritually, to become mature. I want to go back to Ephesians 4, and you'll see all of this symbolism about growing, maturing, becoming more like God. We read the first verse a little while ago. Now we're just going to finish it on. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11. The Bible explains that God gave some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Here's that symbolism now. The building up, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, we're growing, we're being built up into maturity, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but instead speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, mature, build, grow up into all aspects, into Him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, we are to become more like God, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, we've all been gifted in different ways, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we can say, based on these verses, we can say that the purpose of an overseer then is to help you become more like God, to help you grow, to build you up, to help you mature. So then lastly, the last question will be done. How do they do this? How are they to go about accomplishing this purpose? Well, you saw a little bit in Ephesians 4, but I want to show you two more sets of verses that I think make it more, even more explicit. Take a look at Acts 20. This is another one of those sections where the three terms, elders, overseers, and shepherds, or pastors, are all used to describe the same role, right there in one section. In Acts, Paul sent to Ephesus, and he called who? He called the elders. And then he gave a speech to them. He said, "Be on guard," that's the word guardian, overseer, "be on guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Paul says, "I know that after my departure, there's going to be savage wolves that come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from even among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the," here it is again, "the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Do you see it? Do you see how it is that overseers are to build you up, to help you become more like God? Let's look at one last section of Scripture. This is a beautiful set of verses. These are the first verses that I had to memorize. I was encouraged to memorize when I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. These are some of this is the very first verse that I memorized as a Christian. These are beautiful verses, the ones I'm about to show you now. And one of the reasons they're so powerful is that they're given by an older overseer. And he's giving instruction to a younger overseer. So picture, if you will, an older overseer. Maybe he's served for decades and he's passing off the scene and he's about ready to pass the baton on to now a younger overseer. And he's giving him instruction. He's telling them what to do as an overseer, how to accomplish his purpose as an overseer. That's the context of these verses. Take a look. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He explains all scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that God's people may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And here's the charge. Look how serious this is. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Just that, it's so serious how he sets up this charge. And he says to the young overseer, here's the charge. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will gather for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. The overseer's job is not to make you happy, to tickle your ears, but to help make you holy. Let me say that again. The overseer's job is not to make you happy, but to help make you holy by teaching you God's word. So we can say the purpose of an overseer is to help you become more holy, to be more like God. And how do they do that? Well, it's by feeding you God's work, God's word, and protecting you from what's false. We need to read and study the New Testament very carefully. It is God's word to us. We need to study it carefully, even though that means sometimes we have to be a bit technical. Because we need to know how to have a biblical leadership structure. We need to know how to treat our church leaders. And especially right now, we need to know what to look for as we seek a new senior overseer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way that it molds us and shapes us. And it's not just about memorizing it. It's not just about knowing it. It's about putting it into practice, living it out. But we can't even begin to live it out until we know it. Thank you, Lord, for all those that you have put into our lives to help us understand your word, to teach us, to oversee us, to pastor us. Lord, it's a serious calling. Serious responsibility. I thank you for all those you've placed in my life to shepherd me, to guide me so that I would become more like who you are, to become more loving, to care more about other people, to have a heart for the lost. I pray, Lord, for us as a church, as we look for a new overseer, that you would guide us to the right person who would teach us your word faithfully, to guide us, become closer to you, that our heart would more faithfully image and reflect your heart. In your name we pray. Amen.